listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Today, I want to continue our series called Not Enough. Now, if you showed up today and you're wanting a message about Palm Sunday, today is Palm Sunday. It's the day that we celebrate Jesus' triumphant ride into Jerusalem. I'm in the middle of a series on Wednesday nights called Road to the Cross, and I'm going to be covering that this Wednesday. And so I didn't want to preach on it today and on Wednesday. And so if you're interested in that, and it's always something I like to cover during that week leading into Easter, into Resurrection Sunday, and so we'll cover that. But today we're going to continue with the series Not Enough. And I told you that the way that we see ourselves is often a direct result of the circumstances around us. So when you don't have enough, you don't feel like you're enough. In the first week of the series, we looked at the widow of Zarephath and how the prophet Elijah instructed her to use her last bit of oil and her last bit of flour to bake for him first and then for her and her son. But there was a promise that was attached to the prophet's request. And what I love about it is that God didn't supply this great abundance all at once. What he did is because of her obedience, he provided enough each day. Each day, just every day, there was more oil and there was more flour. And our place of insufficiency is a great place for God to show up. And when we're not enough, how many of you know God is more than enough? Amen? Amen. The second week, Pastor Andrew took us to the first miracle of Jesus at the wedding in Cana. And he told us that God used ordinary servants to fill the jars with water. And they didn't have to do anything miraculous. They just had to say yes. They had to be willing. And ordinary things in the hands of an obedient servant yield miraculous results. And then last week, we studied Jesus feeding the 5,000. They only had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Only. That's the key word. They only had 5 loaves and 2 fish. Don't underestimate your only. Don't underestimate what God has already given you. Put your only in the hands of God. And the supernatural blessing is often dependent upon what you do with what God has already given you. And when you're not enough, is not enough, give it to God. Amen? Today we're going to be in John chapter 21 as we conclude this series today. John chapter 21. And today is going to be another one of those days where I'm going to read some, and then I'm going to stop, teach for a moment, and then we'll come back and read some more. So just, again, leave your Bible open, leave your digital device open, if you will, however you're reading God's Word today, just leave it open, and we'll keep coming back to it, okay? I read about this story recently about these three pastors that went out fishing on a lake in a boat, and after some time fishing, they decided the camaraderie was thick, and they thought, well, let's confess our sins to each other. And so these three pastors started confessing their sins to one another. And the first pastor said, I'm embarrassed to admit this, but he says, sometimes I take money from the donations that are given to the church, and I gamble on sports due to my gambling addiction. The second pastor said, I'm embarrassed to admit it, that sometimes I look at women in the congregation with lust. And there was this long silence, and the two pastors that had already confessed looked at the third pastor, and they said, listen, now we've confessed. What about you? What has caused you to sin? And the third pastor said, well, my sin is gossip, and I can't wait to get off this boat. Bless his heart. Do we have any fishermen or fisherwomen in the room today? Raise your hand if you like to fish. Yeah? I'm not much of a fisherman, as you can probably tell. I used to fish with my grandfather, but he passed away when I was in middle school, and it's not something that I really continued to do. And so I can really count on one hand how many times I've been fishing since he passed. And I can count with one finger how many times I fished legally, like with a fishing license, since he passed. So I would not consider myself an expert fisherman by any means. I would not even say that I'm all that experienced. But I have experienced fishing before, but I'm not experienced in fishing. When Jesus chose his disciples, we know that at least four of them were experienced fishermen. It wasn't a hobby to them. It was a way of life. And it's what they did for a living before they met Jesus, before they became followers, disciples of Christ. It's what they did. And these four men, Simon Peter, his brother Andrew, James and John, who were the sons of Zebedee, these four men were business partners working together on the Sea of Galilee. It has been suggested by some theologians that maybe some of the other disciples were also fishermen. But we know for certain, according to Scripture, that these four men were experienced fishermen. It is what they did for a living. Today I want to read from John chapter 21. This is after the resurrection of Christ. So I know we're kind of getting ahead of ourselves, as next week we're going to celebrate the resurrection. But I think it's important for us to see this as it relates to Not Enough. John chapter 21, we're going to start with verse 1, and we'll read for a while, and then we'll stop, okay? Verse 1 says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way." Now, when it says the Sea of Tiberias, it's still the Sea of Galilee. It's just at different ports, different places. It's kind of referred to something different. So here, they're near a city, and so it's called the Sea of Tiberias, but it's still the Sea of Galilee. In the previous chapter, there is a resurrected Jesus that had showed himself to an unbelieving Thomas. We call him Doubting Thomas. And when he didn't believe, Jesus shows up and allows Thomas to touch his nail-scarred hands. He invites him to put his hand in his pierced side to prove that he was Jesus, that he was resurrected. And Thomas walked away as a believer that day. He knew Jesus had been resurrected after he touched his scars. So as John writes after this, he's letting us know that Jesus had risen from the dead, and he proved himself to be alive. And after these things happen, he says Jesus revealed himself again near the Sea of Tiberias, the Sea of Galilee. And he says this is how it happened, okay? So he's telling us after the resurrection, after he's proven himself to be alive, he shows himself again. And then he gives us the details of it. Verse 2, Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. This is a critical moment in the calling of Simon Peter. In this disciple's life, this is such a critical moment. This is a life-changing moment for him. If this encounter does not happen with what we're about to read, there's no telling which direction his life would go in. And after 3 years of following Jesus, what does he have to show for it? For 3 years, he's been a disciple of this man, a great rabbi, a wonderful teacher that taught different than all the other rabbis. There was a moment towards the end of those 3 years where Peter recognizes that this is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He recognizes that this man is the Messiah. But now it feels different because the ministry leader had been crucified. And though he is resurrected, it feels like the future of the Jesus of Nazareth Ministries Incorporated is in trouble. It just feels like it's not looking promising for them. So with the future uncertain, Peter goes back to what he knows best, fishing. He goes back to fishing. And what's important for us to understand is that Peter doesn't go alone. He takes some friends with him. He takes some of his buddies, some of his traveling companions. He takes them with him. Six other disciples go with him fishing. He says, "I'm going fishing," and they said, "We'll go with you." I'm not sure we realize the impact and influence that we have on others, but church, you have to understand that when your faith is wavering, it doesn't just affect us. When your faith is not intact, when it's okay, it's okay. I've been there. Hey, I've been there this year. That's encouraging, right? When you hear your pastor say his faith has wavered over the past year. But when your faith is wavering, it has the ability to impact others. In other words, You can drag others down with you if you're not careful. When you have been a believer, when you've confessed with faith, there's moments when that faith wavers, and if you're not careful with what comes out of your mouth, if you're not careful with your actions, if you're not careful with your lack of faith, you might drag somebody else down with you. Our coworkers are influenced by this. Our classmates are influenced. Our spouse is influenced. Our children are influenced. Listen to me, parents. One of the worst things that can happen, I've seen it time and time and time again, one of the worst things that can happen is when you have parents who are believers, but for some reason they choose to walk away from the faith. And it might not be what you think, okay? It might not be like they denounce Christ, but what happens is no longer, their faith is no longer a priority in the home. And what happens in that home is that the kids, they take this sharp turn where suddenly they're not even sure if they believe in God anymore. And I've seen it happen way too many times where you have parents who are plugged in, but they hit this drought, this spiritual drought. And so what do they choose to do? They walk away from church and they stop investing in the things that their family has invested in for so long as it relates to their spirituality. And those kids are deeply influenced. You see, the people with a front row seat into our lives are affected by our faith or our lack of faith. They're just affected by it. And your faith journey is not just about you. If you thought the moment you gave your life to Christ that it was only about you, you are wrong. You were mistaken. It's never been just about you. It's never been just about you. Your faith journey is not about you. It never was and it never will be. And Peter decides that he's going fishing and he influences six others. I'm going fishing and they say, we'll go with you. And for some of you in the room, you don't understand why that's such a big deal. It's a huge deal. Verse 4, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? They answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved, therefore, said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work and threw himself into the sea. Now, I just want to clarify that just for a minute. He wasn't nude fishing. It's the Middle East. It's hot. And even at night, it's hot. And so he took off his outer cloak. He still had a tunic on. He in other words, he had his underwear on. He had his shorts on underneath his robe. And he sees Jesus and he wants to get to shore, okay? So he puts his robe on. I just felt like some of you were just going to get locked up right there thinking, what was the man doing fishing, you know, just letting it all out before the Lord, right? Now, let's get focused. Verse 8, the other disciples came in the boat. That's important. Because your faith or lack of faith has the ability to influence others. And Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord. He put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and he threw himself into the sea, and he makes a beeline for the shore. And the other disciples came in the boat. They follow him. When he sees Jesus and he recognizes it's Jesus, he starts going towards Christ, and the others follow him, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. Some call it a coping mechanism. Some say it's a distraction from what's really happening in life. It's a getaway. It's a crutch. It's a go-to. I think at some point you're going to have to ask yourself, what is my vice? What is it? When life gets tough and when circumstances aren't lining up the way I thought they would, what is it that I tend to go to? What's my comfort blanket, if you will? What do I fall back on? What do you return to when life doesn't look promising? For Simon Peter, it was fishing. He returned back to what he knew best. This is what he did before he met Jesus. So when plans fall apart and the ministry of Jesus seems depleted, he goes back to what he knows best, and that is fishing. And it was a frustrating night out on the lake. They caught nothing. When Jesus, before they even recognize him, when this strange man on the shore says, "Hey, did you catch anything?" Their response in Scripture is simple. No. No, we didn't catch anything. Some people even in this room would say a bad day fishing is better than a good day at work. And therein lies the problem, because this was their work. This wasn't a hobby. This isn't what they did for fun. This is what they did to survive. This was their job. And we know that at least for three of these men, this is what they did to earn that living before they met Jesus. And so they had gone back to the family trade. After Jesus had called them to be his disciples, invested his time and his energy in them for 3 years, they've abandoned the call and they are fishing for fish once again. Sure, maybe they did need food on the table. Maybe that's part of it. Maybe they just needed something for their bellies. Maybe they needed something for their families. I don't know. Maybe that's it. But the real thing is they needed purpose. These men needed purpose. For over 3 years, Jesus has been preaching the kingdom of God over and over and over. They've heard every parable. They've heard every sermon. They sat through the Sermon on the Mount. They've heard all of this. And now it feels like all of those plans are crumbling. I mean, just a few weeks earlier, they were battling. They were discussing. They were arguing over who gets to sit on his right side and who gets to sit on his left side when he comes into his kingdom. And so now all of those plans have been crushed. And they return back to the family business of fishing. But on this particular night, business was not good. They caught nothing. And then this strange man on the shore is asking if you caught anything. You know what this is like. Like, I hate this. And I hardly ever play golf. I used to play a lot of golf, but I play like twice a year now. But I hate it when I go play golf and somebody asks me, how'd you hit it? Because I don't want to tell them how I hit it. Because it's never good. You know there's golf demons out there, right? Like the last hole, you're going to hit, you know, one or two good shots that makes you come back later, right? But I never hit the ball good. So when they ask me, how'd you hit the ball? How many fish did you catch? How was your day at work? How are your kids doing? Well, they're feral, you know? That's if you answer honest, it's hardly ever what they're expecting to hear. And so you don't want to answer these questions, but yet someone still asks. And the guy on the shore said, hey, you've been fishing all night long. Did you catch anything? No. But somewhere in this inquiry about fish, this light bulb goes off. John, he's the first to recognize it. And he tells Peter, it's the Lord. He wipes his eyes. It's a little dark. Maybe the sun's just starting to come up. He's been fishing all night long. So he clears his eyes. He looks closely, and sure enough, he recognizes it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And this guy that they don't recognize, he tells them how to fish. Before they recognize that it's Jesus, he tells them how to fish. He says, take the net and cast it on the right side of the boat. Now, when I'm an expert at something, I don't need anybody else telling me how to do something. Especially some carpenter standing up on the shore, right? Don't tell me how to catch fish. I remember when we were in Israel, we were on the Sea of Galilee, one afternoon, and it was a boat. It looks like a fishing boat, but it's really a tour boat. And I remember they were playing Hillsong United. I mean, worship music's playing, and it just sets the people worshiping. Well, they decide they're going to give us this demonstration on catching fish. And they get this big cast net, and they walk over to the left side of the boat, and they threw that net out over the water, and it just draped over the water. I mean, there was an art to it. That net began to sink, and they started pulling it up, and there were no fish. I was like, oh, that would have been great. They did it two or three times on that side, and nothing. But then they walked to the right side of the boat, and I thought, this is it. I'm about to see it. I've read about this. They go to the right side of the boat. They throw that cast net out, and it lands on the water. It's beautiful. It's spread. It begins to sink. And I'm thinking, they've got some guy in scuba gear attached to the bottom of this boat. He's about to release, a box of fish into the net. They're going to pull it up, and it's going to be amazing. And we're all going to say, oh, glory. They pulled the net up, and there was nothing in it. Nothing at all. That's the story. That's it. There's nothing to it. Jesus says, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And Simon Peter probably thought back to a night nearly 3 years earlier, because only one other person had ever told him how to fish and was right about it. So we go to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, which is the Sea of Galilee. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boats to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And if you remember, Jesus looks at this guy and he says, listen, he said, you're used to fishing for fish, but he says, I've got greater plans for your life. I'm going to use you to fish for men. And he tells him those words that a rabbi would tell a disciple when he chooses him. I want you to come learn under me. And then he says these words to him, follow me, follow me. And no one had ever said that to him, because he was a rabbi school dropout is what he was. He didn't make it. And he says, follow me. And he starts this 3-year internship under the Son of God. He doesn't even know it's the Son of God yet, but he starts this internship under him. And for 3 years, he follows Jesus's every move. He follows him closely. He is covered by the dust of the rabbi. He was a firsthand witness of the miracles that Jesus performed. He heard his prolific teachings about the kingdom of God. And every day he sat near, he walked with, he ate with this rabbi. Yet when times got tough and Jesus was arrested. Peter ran, and he denied his affiliation with him 3 times, just as Jesus told him you would. He denies him 3 times. And what you have to understand of what happens 3 years later in John chapter 21 of our text, in order for you to appreciate this, you have to understand that John chapter 21 is not just any other fishing trip. That's not what this is about. This was a man that was broken and disappointed with his life. Can anyone relate? I mean, just life has not been good to him. It feels like all the dreams are crushed. It feels like his life calling has been snatched out from underneath him. And he's broken, he's disappointed, and he's probably wondering if God is disappointed with him too. Because he just hasn't had that breakthrough moment. And he's probably wondering, is God disappointed with me? After all, when the women went to the empty tomb and encountered a messenger from God after Jesus was resurrected, this angel, this messenger from God, specifically calls Peter out. He's not even there. And he calls Peter out, Mark 16 and 7, and he says, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter." The angel of the Lord calls him out to these women. "Go, tell the disciples and Peter that Jesus is going before you to Galilee, that you will see him just as he told you." That's tough. That's tough, because it's one thing when you know you disappointed someone, it's even harder when they see it too. And he feels like in this moment, God's got to be disappointed with me. Don't act like this is foreign to you. You know what it feels like when you think, man, God has to be disappointed with me. Like, I just didn't measure up. I didn't do what I thought I was going to do. I didn't do what is expected of me. I didn't live up to the word. I didn't follow the Holy Spirit's promptings. I just didn't do what I was supposed to do. God's got to be disappointed with me. But after breakfast, Jesus addresses the elephant in the room or on the shore. Verse 15, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." And Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." You see, God called Peter to fish for men. 3 years later, he's reinforcing that call. "Even though you feel like you have disappointed me, Peter, I still have a purpose for your life. I still have plans for your life. I'm not done with you." You see, someone in this room right now has to understand that it doesn't matter what you think you've done, how bad you've messed up, there is grace enough in the kingdom of God to cover it. God's not done with you. God's not finished with you. When you feel like you're not enough, God has more than enough grace for you. I promise you that. And God called Peter to fish for men, and 3 years later, he's reinforcing that call. He even uses that phrase again that changed the course of Peter's life 3 years earlier, because in verse 19, John 21 and 19, he looks at him once again, and he says, "Follow me." Follow. Get back in line, Peter. You've wandered, you've gone astray, you went back to fishing for fish, but I want you to fish for men. I've got a calling on your life. And it's that phrase that rabbis use to select their disciples. And when no one else considered Peter worthy enough to be used by God, Jesus did, and he said, "Follow me." Once again, I'm reinstating you, come follow me. It wasn't about having enough fish. It was about Peter understanding that he was enough to be used by God. That he was enough. He didn't have to outperform anyone else. He was enough. And even though Peter had denied him, Jesus still believed in him. He still chose Peter. It reminds me of what Paul said in Romans 5 and 8, where he says, "But God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't wait on us to get it right. He chose us. In 1 Timothy 1 and 12, Paul writes and he says, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service." I'm so thankful that God judges me faithful, that even though I fail him and even though I let him down, even though at times I feel like the chief of sinners like Paul was, he still judges me faithful. How many times have I disappointed God, but he still judged me faithful? I'm reminded of the sports story. Maybe some of our sports enthusiasts in the room, you'll know this. It was the 1929 Rose Bowl being played in California. January 1, 1929. It was between the University of California and Georgia Tech. And there was a guy that played center and what would now be considered nose tackle. So he played on both sides of the ball, played for California. And about halfway through the second quarter, his name was Roy Riggles. And about halfway through the second quarter, there's a fumble. Roy scoops up the fumble and begins running towards the end zone. The problem is he got disoriented out on the field and he's running towards the wrong end zone. And people are yelling at him. People are trying to get him to stop. Everyone's, all the California fans in the stadium, 70,000 people were there watching this live. And they're yelling at him, stop, stop, stop. And he's running towards the wrong end zone. The quarterback, his own quarterback, tries to chase him down and fails to be able to pull him down. And Georgia Tech jumps on him in the end zone, and it's a safety. They go up 2 points. He gets into the locker room at halftime, and as you can imagine, he is completely embarrassed. It's a player's nightmare, right? And he doesn't even have any plans to go back out and play. And at the end of the halftime speech, the coach walks by him and he puts his hand on his shoulder and he says, Roy, get up and get back out there. The game is only halfway over. And history tells us that Roy Riggles went back out there and played a tremendous second half. Now, unfortunately, Georgia Tech still won the game 8-7. And this thing just, as you can imagine, it lingered. They nicknamed him Wrong Way. Wrong Way Roy. But here's the beauty of the whole thing. Years later, Roy recognized that there are young athletes that often go the wrong way. Some way, somehow, they fail. And so he started researching. He started finding those players that made mistakes out on the field, out on the courts, wherever they were playing. And he would personally write them a letter of encouragement. He was going after them and meeting them in their place of disaster, meeting them in their place of embarrassment. I think it's pretty safe to say that night, that early morning, when Peter wasn't quite sure about his future, that Jesus, in a roundabout way, might have put his hand on his shoulder and said, listen, the game's not over yet, and I still need you. And you're going to make a difference in people's lives. Do you love me? Then feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, you're going to take care of my lambs. If you love me, then feed my sheep. And it was a life-changing moment that night for a man that becomes very influential in the early church. I just believe that someone here is not enough. You walked in here just believing, I'm not enough. And what you have to understand is that Jesus Christ is here right now to reinstate you, to let you know he's not finished with you. He's not done. He's not done. And until he's done, it doesn't matter what they say. Until he's done, it doesn't even matter what you think about yourself. Because God, he knows. He knows. He has plans, plural, for you. Thank you, God. Thank you. You're so faithful. And God, I know that there's people in this room that have failed at times. God, there's moments when they feel like that they're just not enough. The world has beaten them down. There's voices, influential voices, that have said they're not enough. But God, you've called us. And by ourselves, we're probably not enough. But thanks be to you, Lord Jesus Christ, that through you, we are made more than conquerors. We are made to be victorious. And so, God, I just pray right now for all of those that just feel like they're not enough. That heart right now that's sitting in this room, maybe watching online, that just says, I don't know if I have a future anymore. I don't know if I'll ever get over this, if I'll ever get past this. God, call us out of that despair. Tell us once again, come, follow me, follow me. Let us get back in line with our rabbi, with our teacher, with our master.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at Destiny Community.